If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Hope everyone is well rested from the afternoon and the beautiful day the Lord has given us as we've come back together tonight to study again from God's Word. Acts chapter 5. Here in Acts chapter 5, we find that Luke is continuing to record the early church, the things that were going on from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2 and forward about the Lord's church that had begun in Jerusalem. And up to this point, we find that there is growth, in fact, record growth. Thousands of people are responding to the gospel. As of chapter 4, it tells us, Luke records that the number had come to 5,000 people there in Jerusalem, or at least men, did not count the women and the widows and the children. But there were thousands responding to the gospel. There was peace, there was unity, there was love. Persecution had not really begun. Well, it had started to begin, but it was up to chapter 4. There was no major persecution, no sins recorded of the church. We find this Christians are meeting together, they are worshiping together, they're doing everything together. In fact, they're sharing common meals with each other in each other's homes. They're taking care of the needy saints, making sure that everyone has all things in common. In fact, you might recall from Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, where Luke records, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, this was important that the Christians were looking out for each other. And the reason why that was because in Acts chapter 2, as it's recorded for us, was the day of Pentecost. You had all nations under heaven that had come together on the day of Pentecost to fulfill their obligations under the law of Moses. These men, these Jewish men who came together, had no idea that Peter and the rest of the apostles were going to stand up and begin preaching the gospel. They had no idea that later that day that there would be about 3,000 of them who would obey the gospel. And all of that takes place, and then we find that these men who'd brought enough provisions, enough clothing, so forth, for the Passover and for the day of Pentecost, and then to ultimately return home, well, they ended up staying. And they ended up staying so they could learn from the apostles who were teaching them daily. And this caused the Christians who were in Jerusalem to sell their lands and their homes and things that they had an abundance of and their possessions. And they brought the money to the apostles, and the apostles would spread them out to those who were in need, those who were lacking, and every man had everything in common. And then we fast forward to chapter 4, and all of this is still going on. In fact, in verse 32, we read, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So again, the same thing that's going on in Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So again, there's unity amongst the brethren. There's peace amongst them. And what we find is they're taking care of their own. That brings us then to chapter 5. Because this is the very first sin that is recorded by Luke that happening within the church. Now, there may have been other things going on, but Luke specifically records this sin. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So, here you have this man and his wife. They're doing exactly what the other Christians who have an abundance, who had the opportunity, the ability to help, to be a generous Christian, to help their brother or sister in need, what they do is they go and they sell possessions. And instead of bringing to the apostles what they have chosen freely of their own free will to bring, the text tells us that with his knowledge they conspired that they would keep back for themselves some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what they're doing is they're presenting this money to the apostles as if, look at all this that we're giving, and yet they have kept back for some for themselves. And so we find in verse 3 that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And so Peter immediately, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, if you remember, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had the Holy Spirit who was guiding him to all truth. In fact, Jesus promised in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would actually speak for them, or at least reveal to them what they were to say to kings and to anyone who they spoke to when they went about preaching the gospel. It didn't matter what situation they were in, the Holy Spirit would reveal to them the things that were necessary to be said in that time. And here in chapter 5, what you have is you have the Holy Spirit letting Peter know, look, this man is deceiving you. He's lying to you. Now, to lie to the apostles then was to lie to God, because they were messengers of God. You know, we've examined different texts within the Scriptures before about passages where Jesus tells us that we are to receive the apostles' teachings, and if we reject the apostles' teaching, that means we're rejecting Christ. Well, here in this context, to lie to the apostles was to lie to the Holy Spirit, because these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to Peter, who let Peter know that this man had been lying to him. And so you have one man who is filled with Satan and filled with the influence of Satan. You have another man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what this language here simply means is that the devil tempted him. He put that thought in his mind, so to speak. That's how Satan works with temptations. He puts those things, he puts those thoughts in our mind. And so he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And here he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And so him and his wife choose to present to the church, to the apostles, this money, and yet we find that they held some back, but they're presenting it as if this is all the proceeds. This is all we got from the land. And yet Peter's point is very simple. You didn't have to do that. If you didn't want to give the whole thing, you didn't have to give the whole thing. It was your money. If you wanted to give half or give a percentage, there was no percentage demanded. This was a free will offering. It was a voluntary service. You find the Christians in Acts chapter 2 who have an abundance selling their possessions and lands. Acts chapter 4, you have Joseph, we just read about, who is also called Barnabas. He had a field that belonged to him. Apparently he didn't need the field. He was more concerned about his brethren who were in need, and so he went and sold the field. This husband and wife simply could have sold their land if they wanted to keep some of the money for themselves. That's fine. And they could have chosen a free will offering of what they wanted to give. But they presented it to the apostles as the whole, and yet they were keeping part of it back for themselves. And so we find then that this man lies to Peter. And we find out what some of the sins that were going on. As you know, sin begins in the heart. And so why did this man deceive Peter? Why did he deceive the Holy Spirit? Well, you can tell probably there's some things going on as far as love of the money and lust of the flesh, and he's greedy and covetous and practicing covetousness. And it led to deception. It led to him wanting to deceive his brethren. It led to him wanting to, if you recall John the Apostle talking about the pride of life. He was looking for the praise of men. Look what we've done. We've sold this property of ours, and we've given the whole entire amount to the church, when in fact they did not do that. And so in verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. You see, it got their attention. Here's a man who lied to the Apostle Peter. And let me tell you why that was so important. These, again, I mentioned a moment ago that these men were messengers of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You find that before they even appointed elders, because you fast forward, it's about Acts chapter 14, around that time, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they begin to appoint elders in every church. But what you find in Acts chapter 6 is it would seem as if the apostles are overseeing the church at Jerusalem. In fact, then they say, hey, look, we don't have time to deal with some of these things. We're trying to spread the gospel. We're trying to, you know, teach people. Let's get men. Let's appoint men who can help, you know, serve tables and do these things, you know, to serve the church, which enters in the deaconship, so to speak. But what you find is the elders are overseeing the church. You'll find in Acts chapter 2, 4, and 5 that the people are bringing the money to the apostles. They're not bringing them to elders. They're bringing them to the apostles, because the apostles are overseeing these things. And so it's important here that these people within the local church there at Jerusalem understand that if you can't get anything past the apostles. It was a serious thing to not listen to the apostles. It was a serious thing to lie to the apostles. And if this man was able to deceive the apostles, well, there could have been some other issues. And so God puts his foot down and says, no. You're not going to deceive. You're not going to deceive the apostles. And so we find then that when he heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. It had its intended purpose. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Then that brings us then to verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And so 3 hours goes by. The wife has not heard what's going on. She hasn't heard that her husband has been caught in a lie, and that he has dropped dead, and that these young men, the men who buried her, or buried him, have already taken care of all that. She has not heard of any of this. So she comes in 3 hours later, and Peter, from the very beginning, gives her a chance to make it right, gives her a chance to repent and to confess her sins. And yet, she sticks with the plan that her and her husband came up with. And so she says, yes, we sold it for this much, knowing for a fact that she had not sold it for that much. But Peter said to him, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Notice the severe punishment that God is giving these two individuals. Notice the effect that God wants on the church. He wants to instill fear in the church to get their attention. This is not what you're going to do. You're not going to be practicing these things that are displeasing. You're not going to be practicing what I hate and what I'm opposed to, which is lying. And so, this is the event, this is the record of the first sin in the church, so to speak. And you have this husband and wife who have decided prior to bringing the money to the apostles to lie, to deceive their brethren. They're doing it, I assume, because they're greedy. They wanted praise of men. Why else would they do this? Why else would they tell the church, look what we have brought, and yet they have not really brought that much? And so there's problems with their heart there, so to speak. And they lie to the apostles, and because of that, God then punishes them and kills them right there on the spot. And so I kind of want to look at some lessons this evening that we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira, besides the things that we've already discussed throughout the text. And the first thing, ultimately, is that God, again, as we talked about this morning, God demands justice, love, and humility. You see, love, humility, and justice would not have allowed this man and his wife to do what they did. Again, this was a free will offering. They did not have to go and lie. They did not have to pretend. They could have chosen, look, we're going to sell the land for this much and we're only going to give that much. It did not matter. Even Peter makes that point that while the money was in their possession, it was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted with the money, besides obviously spend it on sinful things. But while the money was in their possession, they could do whatever they wanted. But notice the kind of giver that God wants in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These two individuals obviously were not a cheerful giver in the things that they gave. Not only that, they were not honest with the apostles. When their sins were found out, especially with Sapphira, Peter gave her time to repent. Peter gave her the opportunity to say, no, look, me and my husband decided to do this, but we were wrong, we should not have done this. But she continued and she lied to Peter and ultimately to God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, John the Apostle writes, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here were two individuals who were not practicing the truth. The word of God was not in them. They were not eligible for cleansing of all unrighteous because they were not willing to confess their sins. They were not willing to come and humbly confess their faults before Peter. And then ultimately in 1 John chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3, we see another kind of attitude that they did not possess. And that's the attitude of love. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And Ananias and Sapphira does not fall into that category of loving in word and in deed and in truth. And so God demands justice, love, and humility, and they were not practicing that on that day. The second thing I want us to see from the text is that God is to be feared. In Romans chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 11, as Paul is discussing the Jews and the Gentiles and the church and how they all work together, he says there in verse 22, in the midst of talking about the branches and the Gentiles being grafted in, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And so we have to understand when we're talking about God, there is God's blessings and His kindness and His love that He pours out on us, but there's also His wrath. There's His severity on those who choose to do evil. Well, in Acts chapter 4, we find God's kindness. He says in verse 33, And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. But then in chapter 5, what we find is that there's great fear upon them all, because God now is showing the severity to those who are committing sin. And so what we find then is that God tells us that there is a day that is coming in Acts chapter 17. There is a day that is coming that we're going to be standing before our judge. And because of that, he says in verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God wants us to repent of our sins. We have to understand there is a God, and he is to be feared. Because of the fact that there is a judgment day coming, we need to not only respect him, but fear him as well. And God makes his point here in Acts chapter 5. He makes the point that they are to be feared. And he wants to set an example of Ananias and Sapphira of what not to do to me. Do not lie to me. And it's interesting that great fear came upon, Acts chapter 5 tells us, those who were there, but also everyone who heard about the events. Well, even those who read. When we read this account, great fear should come upon us. When we read about Adam and Eve, the sin that they committed, great fear should come upon us. When we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, when we read about the flood, when we read about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, about how God struck them dead immediately because they did something that God had not commanded them to do. When we read about Uzzah who reached out and touched the holy things when God said, "Do not touch anything holy." That should bring fear upon us, that we serve a God who is a strict God. We serve a God who means what he says. And when he says, "Do not lie to me, do not do these things," he means what he says, and he's going to keep his promises, and he shows that in Acts chapter 5. Now granted, this is still in the miraculous age, Acts chapter 5, the record is. And so he chose to destroy these two individuals immediately in front of the church. Obviously, God does not work like that today outside of the miraculous age. We have the judgment day coming for us. And so that is why we need to fear now, and we need to make sure that we are carrying through with his will, and that we're not practicing the things that Ananias and Sapphira practice. But when we read these accounts, we need to have the same reactions as the people who were standing there. That's what the purpose of the scriptures are for. And then finally, God's people are to be free of sin. Their sin began in the heart. That's evident by the things that Jesus teaches us about how sin begins. He says in Mark chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me, Mark chapter 7 and in verse 20, he says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person." That's exactly what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. These things start in the heart. That's where Satan tempts us, is in the heart. That's why it's so important that we keep the heart pure. We make sure that we don't put ourselves in a situation that's going to cause us to sin. And we make sure that when we are tempted, that we take the way of escape that God has given us. Whether it's through prayer, through reflection upon the scriptures, it's going to a brother or sister in Christ and searching for help. Whatever it may be that you need to do, whether it's getting rid of whatever it may be that causes you to have these thoughts in your heart, get rid of it out of your life, because that is where the sin begins, and our life is to be free of sin. In Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 6, we find that we have freedom from sin, that we can overcome sin. He teaches us how we do that. Obviously, we need to make sure that our heart is pure and that we guard our heart from all sin. But in Romans chapter 6, if our heart is right and we are making the right decisions, not to give ourselves over to sin. He says in verse 13, or verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." You see, Ananias and Sapphira's problem was they allowed the sin to take root in their heart, and then they used their body for sin. They chose to deceive. They chose to go out and to sell this piece of land and to present it as, "Look, we're giving you all our proceeds," and yet they kept some of it back. And what they did is they obeyed then the teachings of Satan. They obeyed the influence of Satan. They did not obey righteousness, but they obeyed unrighteousness. And so our lives as individuals are to be free from sin. We are to be pure as Jesus is pure, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3. But as we see here in Acts chapter 5, this is, as you could say, I guess you could say, is the first case of church discipline, at least as it is recorded. And God is the one who is carrying out this discipline. And He does that because He wants to preserve the purity of the church. He wants everyone to see. He makes them an example. Do not do these things. And this is what God has called us today. As a local church who has elders and deacons and members, we are to withdraw or disfellowship, cut ties with those who are continuing in sin, who choose not to repent of their sins. So you have examples throughout the scriptures of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a man who is having an affair with his father's wife. And we find that Paul is not happy with the brethren there because they have not dealt with it. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." And his point there is, you think about, you know, yeast. If it, you have just a little bit of yeast, well, that's going to cause the bread to rise. Well, a little bit of sin is going to affect the entire body of Christ. And so he doesn't want any sin in the camp whatsoever. He says, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexual immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy, or and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. "But now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual morality or greed, or is an adulterer, reviler, drunk, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." And so then he says in verse 12, "Purge the evil person from among you." Verse 13, rather, I'm sorry. "Purge the evil person from among you." That is exactly what God did in Acts chapter 5. He wanted to preserve the purity of the church. And so he practiced church discipline. And he did it swiftly. He made it a warning to everyone, those that were there, to us who are reading 2,000 years later, that we are not going to conduct ourselves like this in the house of the Lord. In fact, if you remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote instructions about how we were to conduct ourselves in the household of God. And this is not what we were to do. And so the church is to be free from sin, is to be free from the influence of sin, where this is a place that we are to come as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters that are in Christ. We are to be keeping ourselves pure in our individual lives, and that is ultimately to roll over within into the local church. And those who choose not to fellowship with God through their sin, well, God says then we have to cut ties and we cannot fellowship with them. And I want us to notice something, that this discipline that God enacted in Acts chapter 5 did not stunt the growth. It did not stop the growth of the church. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, Acts chapter 4, I'm in Romans. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 14, we find that Luke records, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And this is immediately after Ananias and Sapphira commit sin. And they fall to their death, and they're carried out, and they're buried. And great fear comes upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. That would most likely even include people outside of the church. I mean, obviously, if two people were to drop dead, everybody would know about it. The community would know about it as well. And so what we find then is more than ever, believers are added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the growth continued. And it will continue with us if we're dealing with the sins in our lives and if we're dealing with the sins of those who will not repent as a local church. So there's some things I wanted to share with you this evening from Acts chapter 5. I hope that's been beneficial to you. And I think it's interesting that Luke records here in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, that believers were added to the Lord. That's important that you understand what that language means when he says added to the Lord. Believers added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we find that the believers were those who received the word of Peter and they were baptized, verse 41. And so everyone who received the message of the cross, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the things he has done for us, they received that message gladly. They were baptized. And then it says in verse 41 that they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, that same language in Acts chapter 2 is carried through to Acts chapter 4 and then also to Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 5, when he says believers were added to the Lord, these people were not excluding repentance and confession and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. No, they were those who did everything that God required of them to become a Christian. And Luke is using this language accommodatively to show that these believers were added to the Lord. Well, how were they added? Well, they were added by the fact that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They believed the message of the cross. And if you'll believe the message of the cross tonight, and if you'll repent of your sins, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who were willing to accept that message, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized. We find out later in other accounts that man must also confess to be saved. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that we must confess his name before all men or he will not confess us before his Father. So these believers in Acts chapter 15, those who were added to the Lord, were added to the Lord because they were obedient to him. And so if you're here this evening and you have never obeyed the gospel, then you have not been added to the Lord. You have not been added to the church. And it is the body of Christ that's going to be saved, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And so take the opportunity tonight to become a believer in Jesus Christ, to be added to his church, and then to be with a group of people who are striving every day, striving to remain faithful to go to heaven. Are we perfect? By no means. We're striving, though. We're growing in Christ. We're trying to be mature and complete in Christ Jesus. But that's going to take some time. That's going to take diligence on our part. That's part of remaining faithful to the Lord. And if we sin, and we will from time to time, that's to be the exception, not the rule, as a Christian. But if we sin, God has given us provisions that we can confess our faults to Him, and He is just, and He is faithful, and He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But first, we have to become a believer of Christ Jesus and be baptized in His name. So why don't you do that tonight as together we stand and sing.